I believe we just could have foregone the sermon morning and kept singing. It's just one of those days. Thank you. Thank you, Tommy. It's a great thing. Two quick things we need to get out of the way before we get going. One, there is one box left for Samaritan's Purse. This one more kid that we can help. So who's going to take it? All right. There we go. We got. I just had to get that out of the way. I was looking up there, and it was just bothering me the whole time. So, thank you. Second thing, you'll notice in your bulletins, if you got a bulletin, and if you had the bulletin that you got, which are two big ifs for me, I always forget to get it and then forget to read it when I get it. But you'll notice that, big news, our directory app is up and running. There are no pictures yet because we haven't gotten your picture. It is called Instant Church Directory. You can go to your app store, whether you're Apple or Google or whatever app store you use, and get Instant Church Directory. It is available. You can download that, and you sign up using the email that you gave us back there on that sheet. So if you did not give us an email, big news, you didn't. So you may have to update your information. Make sure, and that those sheets are still back there, go back there, update it. And once you sign up, contact Monica. It says me. Don't contact me. Give me, because Monica's the one who's running this little engine. And we want your pictures. We want to put your family pictures in there. And we will be taking your family pictures at a later date if you'd like to do that. But you may already have a picture that you love. We don't really care how old it is. Just send us a family picture, hopefully with all the people who are listed in your family. In it. It could be recent. You can send it to us via email if you've got it electronically. If you don't have it electronically or digitally, you can bring us the physical picture. We will scan it in, and then you will have a digital copy of it, and we can use that. So it's big news. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. I'll hit on it later. But really excited about getting this up and running. Instant Church Directory. Last night, we did the Parkers for the big hayride. Did anybody, who all went to the hayride? Just raise your hands. You guys, that thing was awesome. It was a great night. I loved it, loved it, loved it. My wife and daughter went. They went early, and they had a big time. Jonathan and I went later after they left because we can't be at the same party at the same time. It's always embarrassing. It's the way it worked out anyway. We passed each other on the road and waved. So Jonathan and I came later, and we loved it too. But I noticed Jonathan and I loved it in really different ways. I'm sitting around the campfire. Anytime there's a fire, I am nearby. No, that's not the arsonist of me, but you know what I'm saying. I love fires. I love sitting around campfires. And so I love sitting around the fire eating fantastic food. Oh, so much fantastic food. And then I'm just talking with friends. My son loved sitting in the upstairs of the Parker's house playing games and beating his friends. That's what he likes to do. So we approached it from different ways, but we both had equally great times. We are really alike in a lot of ways. My son and I are. But we're really different in other ways. Come here. Do you think we look alike? Let's see. Do you think we look alike? A little bit. Sometimes he gets called mini-me and things like that. We do favor a little bit. How many of you have kids that you think look like you? How many of you have kids you think your kids look like you? How many of you look like one of your parents? Yeah, we see it, don't we? We see it. I wanted to show you some pictures of fathers who look like their kids. See if you see the resemblance here. This guy here, this is him. Oh, I've hit the back button. Yeah, okay, here we go. Yeah, this guy here, that's him as a baby. That's his father. So he recreated this picture with his cat. I don't know what that says about him. But anyway, looks just like his dad to me. Here's another one this guy recreated. That's his father in his form. Think those fathers and sons look alike? Pretty amazing. Here's another one. This is the father up here and the son right there. No resemblance. That could pass for twins. Here's another one. This was great. This is the father on the left and the son on the right. Isn't that unbelievable? Either he's aging poorly or he's really aging well. Maybe a little bit of both. I don't know. Here is one. This is the father on the left. That is his daughter on the right. I just thought that's grin and that chin. I mean, anyway, I thought that was just really neat. I enjoyed seeing the pictures of that. And there are pictures. Maybe you have baby pictures of you and your children and see how you resemble one another. I remember as a kid being likened to my own father when I was younger, and I loved it when I was a little kid. I loved it because I really wanted to be like my dad. But as I grew older into my teens, I remember also beginning to resent that resemblance. I wanted to be my own person. I wanted to be different than anyone else, maybe especially different than my dad. And so I changed, you know, the kind of clothes I wore. I changed the way I wore my hair. I changed the kind of music I listened to. I changed my taste and my... I wanted to be someone else because it is hard being like anyone else. It's really hard maybe being like your dad. And now that I have kids, it's not easy from the parent side either. Because I look at both of my kids, and I am so incredibly proud of one or the other of them, depending on which day of the week it is. No, I'm really proud of both of them, and I see a lot of myself in them. But I find that when I get aggravated, when I get most aggravated with them, and all parents get aggravated with their kids sometimes, but when I get most aggravated with them, generally the things I get most aggravated with in them are the things that I wish I could have changed myself. I see myself in them, and the parts that bother me the most are the parts I wished I could have changed about myself when I was that age. Because it is hard being someone else. And so as we continue our study through the Gospel of John, as we get to know Jesus, who he is in this biography, one of the main things that John stresses is a big theme throughout the book. We haven't talked about it much, but it's unity of the Father and the Son, how the Father and the Son are so together. Over and over again, Jesus reminds, well, especially his adversaries in particular, of his close relationship with the Father. But now we're drawing nearer to the cross. We're getting closer and closer. We're in the final week of his life, and as we draw nearer to the cross, Jesus begins to open up more and more. We're in his what's called his final discourse. This is the set of teaching right before he is sent to the cross. This final discourse, this final sermon, this final lesson, as it is laid out in John, Jesus begins revealing more about this relationship between him and his followers. He's giving all of his between him and his Father, he's revealing to his followers, including us, some really important and insightful things. And it all begins here with one of our favorite passages in all of John's gospel, but it seems it has little to do with Jesus' identity, so we need to dig just a little bit. It comes from John chapter 14. It's probably a familiar passage. We're going to try to read this together, okay? We're going to just read the first four together. I'll go slow. We'll kind of phrase it out a little bit. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Very comforting words. We've probably got some associations with this particular verse. One of those we generally associate with the passing away of loved ones, of friends and families, with funerals, because of this promise of continued dwelling, continued life. But I believe there's more going on here that we need to kind of dig down to get into. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus is asking for his followers to place the sort of trust in him that they place in God the Father, essentially saying, I know you trust God the Father. Now I need you to trust me, like really trust me. And that request for trust is a really big ask because of what Jesus is about to say. That you believe in God, believe also in me is a preface for what he's about to say. It's to say, I'm fixing to give you some big news and you're just going to have to trust me, okay? Maybe you've had a conversation like that before where you've had to ask for trust up front. And that's what Jesus is doing here. And what he says is that he's going to his Father's house to prepare a place for them. Now, your translation may have mansions here. That's where we got, mansions over the hilltop. In my Father's house are many mansions. But to understand what he's getting at, what he's talking about, these rooms or these places, is you have to understand a little bit of the first century context. In Jesus' day, many rooms or places or dwelling were combined to form a single cohesive extended household. So you had the father's house, and then the sons, once they married, would build on to the father's house. And they would have their own house right to it or adjacent to it or above it or beside it. And it ended up growing a large compound of sorts that centered around a communal courtyard. It's built around a central, in the middle of this communal courtyard would be beautiful gardens. I want you to think of a large multi-storied house where all the rooms, the doors to the rooms, all the doors into the dwellings face inward towards this hollowed out center. And in the middle is this beautiful thing. There's the practical side of the gardens, you're growing food, but there's also the providing of shade and the water and that sort of thing. So if you've ever been to like the Opryland Hotel, this is that idea on a grand scale, okay? You've got all the rooms facing inward, and it's great when you go to a place like the Opryland Hotel or other similar hotels maybe you've been where the rooms all face inward, and you're there with a large group where you know a lot of people. Maybe you go as a church group, or there's a youth rally, or there's something similar going on where you can, you're all kind of living together. That's the idea. Jesus' listeners, his original listeners, would have been familiar with King Herod. He had a series of palaces, one in Jerusalem, one in Tiberias, one in Jericho, were built along a similar design. Jesus is offering his followers a vision of living in the future that passes even that enjoyed by the most vaunted leader or the most individual. So this is an option of life that was beyond their ability to achieve. But rather than go into the like exact design details about what his father's house is like, Jesus just, there's going to be room for all of you. So Jesus, let's kind of get this concept together now, bring it together here. Jesus, the Son of the Father, is essentially telling his father that he's making them members of his father's household and making his home accessible to them as their final dwelling and eternal dwelling place. You are going to be members of my father's household because I'm building you a dwelling onto my father's house, just like a son would have built onto his father's house in that day. That is big, big news. Essentially, Jesus is saying literally, mi casa es su casa, not just as a token of hospitality, because literally, my house is your house. More than that, Jesus himself is the one who's preparing the place. You don't have to build this place yourself to build it. The hired help's not going to build it. They're not going to do it. I'm going to build it myself because ever the servant, Jesus is going to serve his followers even after he's gone. In a world where untold millions of people live alone with no one to look after them, in a world where millions of people live in cobbled together hovels in city dumps, in a world where millions literally have no place to call their own, this is good news. Everyone, and it's not just any place. So with the benefit of our hindsight, this seems perfectly clear to us what Jesus is talking about. But for those first disciples, they're still thinking very literally. They're thinking, okay, there's a physical, literal house here in this world somewhere he's talking about. And so Thomas asks for a map of, and Jesus replies, this is what he says to Thomas: you want to know the way? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you'll know the Father as well. And from now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. So when you consider Thomas's question, how to get there, Jesus' answer is a little bit crazy. I mean, what's the way? I am the way, right? And no coincidence that the earliest followers, the earliest Christians, initially called followers of the way. in our age of religious pluralism, where any way is a fine way, Jesus' exclusive claims here are considered narrow-minded, inappropriate, maybe even intolerant would be the word we would use. Because Jesus is not saying, hey, I'm the way. He's saying, I am the way. And in Jesus' age, where keeping the law and strict observance of religious customs, when that was the way, Jesus claims, no, that's the way. I am the way. Allegiance to me, myself, is the way. And because he is the way, he's also the truth and the life. He is the embodiment of truth and life. And lest we forget our proximity, where this passage falls in John's gospel, it is no coincidence. The one who says, I am the way, will shortly be hanging helpless on a cross. The way, this is the way. I am the truth. When the lies of evil people were about to enjoy a spectacular triumph. I am the life when within a matter of hours his corpse would be placed cold and lifeless in a tomb. That's what the way and the truth and the life look like. Let us never confuse Jesus' claims as promises of our worldly success. Never let us mistake the way for the way to wealth or riches or worldly success. Nevertheless, there are these are big claims. And another one of Jesus' followers, this time it's Philip, he asks Jesus to prove it by showing them Father. He says, just give us a direct vision of God himself and that'll be enough. And by the way, this is probably another one of John's lighthearted ways of irony. Philip essentially says, yeah, just show us the vision of God. That'll be enough. And notice Jesus's reply here. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been with among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Can you hear the hurt in Jesus' words? Now, Philip claims a modest request, just a direct vision of God. But in fact, he's asking for something greater than the amazing revelation of God provided by Jesus. He's saying, yeah, you're not enough. We need to see God. And Jesus says, how can you claim you want to see God? I'm standing right here. I am God. The words that I say, that I'm not just making those up. Those are the words of God. The actions I'm doing, I'm not just figuring this out as I go along. These are my Father sent me to do. You want to know what God looks like? This is what God looks like. Everything you know about me, you know about the Father. So John here, is through the teaching of Jesus, is making a significant claim. All right, Jonathan, come here real quick. All along through his gospel, come over here on this side. All along in his gospel, he has made the claim that the Son and the Father are ontologically the same, identity the same, are the same people. They have this unity all the way back to John 1. So they are together in this identity, much the way my son and I share DNA, only maybe more than just half. Other Jonathan, come. So I got the two Jonathans on either side. But he's also saying not only is our identities the same, but our practice is the same as well. I don't just have the same identity as my father, I do what he does. Does that make sense? All right, thanks. I'm going to have to think of more ways I can use Jonathan's in a sermon. That's been great. And so Jesus is saying this really, I mean, claiming this really great closeness with God. And then he says something, for at least for you and I, and I think for his followers, initial followers, well, have been really startling. Really startling. This is what he says. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. greater things. Whoever follows me will do greater things than me. How is that even possible? Sometimes we try to solve this riddle by saying, well, Jesus' followers were able to impact a larger number of people, and that's true. You know, numerically, Jesus grew exponentially after he was gone. Geographically, the followers of Jesus began to cover the entire globe in the years and centuries that followed. But in the context of John's gospel, I don't think this is a quantitative greater. I don't think he's meaning greater in the sense of a number, more numbers. In the context of John's gospel, it is a qualitative thing to say greater things. What Jesus is promising his followers is that their ministry will have the benefit based on Jesus' already completed cross work. We get the amazing blessing, not just of teaching about Jesus, but teaching about the crucified and resurrected Son of God. Jesus can get to do that. We get a better understanding of who God is because of the cross and the resurrection. They did not have that. Jesus was never able to teach that because it hadn't happened yet. But the mere fact, and this is also amazing, that Jesus is talking with his followers about their ministry, that is, again, startling, because he is essentially, in the context of a rabbi talking to his students, to his followers, he is essentially designating them as his successors. You're going to do this. He's telling them he's going to go, and that when I am gone, you're going to be the ones who do that. Okay, so do you get that? We're not just followers of Jesus, the teacher, Jesus, the Lord, Jesus, the master. We are following his work. You take a job at a place where someone's retiring and they've done the job for 20 years. They are the expert at it. And you come in for a month or 6 months or 2 years, depending on how long it takes to learn the job. And this person's you, what they do, how they do it on a daily basis. And then when they are gone, you are the one who continues that work. That is what Jesus has done in these 3 years with his disciples. He trained them to do what he's done. So let's put this all together, because this is really, really big news. I'm really kind of blown away by this. So we know that when Jesus encountered people, he says, when you've encountered me, you've encountered the Father, you have seen the Father, you have heard the Father, because we are one and the same, the Father and I. Then we know that we are members now of God's household, and that we are Jesus' successors. So now, 2 plus 2, when people encounter us, they're supposed to encounter the Father. When people see us, they're meeting the sons and daughters of God. We are the Son. We are the sons and daughters of the Father. The things that you say this week ought to be the very words of God, spoken into a broken and wounded world. The things that you do this week ought to be the sort of service that Jesus laid down every day of his life and continues to lay down even after his departure, because we are doing the work of Christ. We are bringing good news, lifting up the fallen, healing the broken. That is who we are. This morning, if we can pray for encouragement, for forgiveness, or if you're ready to become a child of this sort of God, we'd love to bring you into this family of his, this body of Christ. Have Jesus Christ put on in the waters of baptism. Have your sins washed. We can help you at all. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have lured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free.
Hasten glad and free.
Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten glad and free,
hasten glad and free.
I will come to thee.
Thank you again for coming and worshiping together with us. I think we've all been blessed this morning. It's been quite a week this week, hasn't it? This past week. I was going to say exciting, but I don't know what the right word is, but it's been quite a week. And I was thinking, you know, while we were sitting there, the last couple of things Jesus said before he ascended back to heaven, one of the first things he says was, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And then at the end of that, he said, I'm with you always. I think that we can take a lot of comfort in that. Regardless of your political leanings or how you feel about things, God is still in control. Jesus is still our king, and he's the one that's been given authority over heaven and earth. I love you guys. Thank you again for being here today. Let's pray as we dismiss.